Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 2? And this morning, I want to look at the last verses from 17 to the end of the chapter. Now, previously we discovered that Nehemiah has gone on a, what one might call a secret recce around the broken down walls and gates of Jerusalem to see for himself the task that there is ahead of him. And he says there at the end of verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So he's now armed with information of the need. And so now he begins to talk to the people, to share with the people what's on his heart, the burden that's on his heart, and the task that he's been given by the Lord. And he turns to the people and he basically proposes his undertaking to them. And he says, doesn't he, "You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire." What he's doing, he basically says, have a look. See what's around you. And how you can see this city of ours, Jerusalem, is in a mess. It's lying in waste. And what we need is to get it right. We need to repair the walls. We need to repair the gates. And there's a great need for us, isn't there? Perhaps to have some repairs in our own lives. In our witnessing. In our, the things that we do for the Lord in the week. There is always a great need. And well, there is such a great need in our nation at the moment. What for the gospel? Now, I know we're full of hearing promises of this, that and the other, what will happen when this, that or the other gets elected. We know most of it is empty words. But we have the promises of God. And they are all yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Nehemiah couldn't do the work on his own. He needed these people here to help him. Now, we pray, do we not, for a pastor? That's not the answer to our prayers. He's not suddenly going to transform the church. He'll be just one man. If we have two, that's just two men. He will need people to help him. You know, it'd be lovely, wouldn't it? He walks over to you and we're all going to sit and put our feet up in the pew. He needs people to help him. We need one another. We are struggling, as you know. We need help and encouragement from one another. But you see, one thing about Nehemiah, he didn't command them, he led them. And that's what we need, do we not? We need a leader. Our nation needs a leader, not from the shower that's on offer, but godly leaders. Would it be not wonderful? We had godly men as bishops who come out with the truth of Scripture instead of the social agenda that so many of them have. Many churches getting involved in things that they shouldn't do. Yes, we need a man to lead. To lead us and to lead perhaps the church as well. And you notice that he says there, come and let us. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem. He includes himself. He's not saying, look, I've just arrived from Shushan, and I've noticed the mess you've got this city into. The mess that you're happy to live in. No, he says, us, we. He identifies with his people. He includes himself. He fully associates them in their distress. And surely we must, as believers, must apply this principle to the state of the church in our nation today. It is tragic what's happening. We must be so careful that we never go down that line. Never even begin to go down that line. So many good evangelical churches started to shift a bit. And then they shift a bit. Oh, that's nice. He's a nice person. We'll let him do this. And so on. And before you know, you've lost the gospel. You've lost the scriptures. And eventually you lose your lampstand. We must pray for our nation. We must pray for the church. And not on some willy-nilly thing, but definite. Lord, give us men of God to lead us. Now, before there can be a unity of vision, there must be a unity, firstly, in purpose. Now, in chapter 3, where we are described the rebuilding of the wall, there are about 42 different groups involved in that work. But they all work to one purpose. There was no splinter groups. There were no cliques. There were no us and them. They worked with one purpose. You see, what Nehemiah did, and as a good leader should do in any fellowship, he takes these people from looking at themselves and looking at the mess they're in and gets them to look at God. And we need to do the same thing. It's so easy to look at the problems, isn't it? We need to look to the Lord. And that's what we need to do, whatever they are, our problems, whether they're personal, family, church, nation, whatever, we take our eyes off them and look very much to the Lord. You see, this task of Nehemiah was basically the work of God in his life. He wasn't doing this because he felt this would be the right thing to do. He did it because this is the work that God would have him do. And the other thing, of course, if the work that we are doing is of God, then we know that God will prosper it. If it's not of God, then it will not prosper. It may begin to, some way, but it will never last. And he talks there, doesn't he? He goes on to say that, I told them, this is verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God which has been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. What he does, he doesn't just say, here I am, and I'm going to lead you now. He produces the king's commission. And how the king, so readily granted him permission to come to Jerusalem. Nay, what commission has our king given to us? Not, of course, an earthly king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has come, and his commission is this. In Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does Nehemiah do? He, first of all, seeks to encourage the people. And through his ministry, his way of doing things, the people give a positive response there in verse 18, the end. So they said, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. And then it says, then they set their hands to the good work. They give a positive response, don't they? Enthusiastic response. Maybe some of them really begin to feel ashamed of having allowed this situation for so long. It's easy, isn't it, to let things slip? It's easy, isn't it? I won't go out today. I don't feel well enough. I feel a bit tired. I feel a bit jaded. I give the prayer meeting a miss this week, and so on. So easy, isn't it, to let things slip? And when things begin to slip, well, it's like landslides, isn't it? They don't usually happen. They go bit by bit by bit by bit, and then suddenly, whoosh, they just go. And that can happen so much to us in our Christian lives. You see, these people now have been stirred up. Here's a man of God. Here's a man who will lead us. And so they're stirred up. And they speak, don't they, words of vigor and diligence and resolution. Let us rise up and build. It says here that they set their hands to this good work. They strengthen their hands. That basically means they encourage one another. Are we encouragers? Do we encourage one another in the things that are done? It's so easy, isn't it, to take things for granted. To just turn up and accept what there ever is and go home again. People need to be encouraged in their ministries. What a blessing it is to be an encourager. And as you know, a good work needs the right man to lead it. And Nehemiah, of course, was that right man. And what an example it is when you know that the Lord is behind the work. What a difference that makes. Yes, he's got the king's permission. He's got that, if you like, document to give him permission. But to know that he's on the Lord's service, doing the Lord's command, what an help it is. And of course, he needs that, because we know what happens next, don't we? Any time you serve the Lord, you're going to get opposition. And so who do we come across? Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab. We've already come across, I think, you know, these individuals before, back in earlier in chapter 2. Sanballat and Tobiah, there back in verse 10. But now we meet another one. Geshub the Arab, or Arabian. And he and his companions, he and Sanballat and Tobiah, they consider Nehemiah's thing, his undertaking, something silly. Not worth bothering with. They laughed at him, don't they? Tells us there, they laughed at us and despised us. And what else do they say? What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? You see, not only are they mocking them, scorning them, ridiculing, They're almost accusing them of treason. Nehemiah, of course, gives a response to these individuals. You see, he knows exactly where they're coming from. And he doesn't see them as misguided friends. They are enemies. Enemies. And there certainly is a need to know the enemy. Especially if we decide to get involved in Christian ministry in any shape or form. We need to know the enemy because he will attack us in one way or another. And that's why we need to pray for wisdom for those who do open air ministry. How to deal with those who come deliberately to interrupt and to heckle. And so on like that. They need great wisdom. See, what we need to be. We don't need to in-depth study the tactics of the enemy. But we need to be aware of the potential that there is and the power that they can have. You see, Nehemiah answers them wonderfully well, doesn't he? There, back down in verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. You see, Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, the Lord will enable us. We are servants of the God of heaven. And the God of heaven will enable us. It's interesting, isn't it? The first verse of Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And these three characters here are so uptight and so angry that there's this work of God that Nehemiah is going to do. And what does he go on to say? He doesn't hang about this stuff, Nehemiah. He doesn't hold back. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you three, you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. What he's saying is, you've got no authority, you have no right to be here in Jerusalem. They've certainly got no authority over Nehemiah and his mission. It's interesting, you know, how changes in church buildings can bring people out in opposition who would never ever darken a church themselves. I remember of a chap I knew. He went to a church up in the north of England, I won't say where, and it had stained glass windows in it. This is a nonconformist church as well. He felt that as a nonconformist that was wrong. But when he made a decision to get rid of it and replace it with an ordinary window, all the opposition came from outside. Headline news in the local papers, letters and all sorts of things. That's our church. I've never been in it. It's our church. It's amazing, isn't it? You've only got to just tinker with the building and people begin to get a bit upset. You see, this is what these people are doing. These three characters here. They're complaining about something they're not part of. And anyone that would come and complain about what we get up to would be the same, not part of us. But if we was to, and the Samaritans, you see, once, if we go back into the book of Ezra, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let me read it to you. I'll read the first 5 verses at least. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. And of course, that's what Nehemiah is referring to here. You've got no right here. You are not part of us. And who should decide how the church should operate? Obviously it's the Lord, isn't it? The scriptures. The people in the church. We can't be told from outside, you've got to do this. If politicians have their way, they'll be telling us, you cannot pray with a man in here about his problems. Well, that's got nothing to do with the government, has it? It's got nothing to do with the state. And once the state begins to get control, and we see it in the Church of England, then you lose the gospel. You know, we must cling on to our independence. I know we're part of the Grace Baptist thing. But we must cling on to be independent ourselves. That we don't allow outside bodies to tell us what they do. They can give us advice. We had a visit last year from a man from the Grace Baptist South East. He gave us advice. Didn't give us anything else, which is what we asked him for. And we must cling on to our independency. And Nehemiah, you see, as he says, he's saying to him, he detests their, if you like, their nominal religion. And we too must take a strong stand when it comes to who we worship with, who we mix with spiritually. He has no desire for fellowship with these people whatsoever. He has no desire for their friendship. He has no desire for their favour or their help. And for us to remain as we are, we must take that same view when it comes to the government or the council or whoever. We are an independent body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to him. He says these men will have no memorial or testimony in Jerusalem. You see, according to Nehemiah, to be a citizen of Jerusalem is a high honour. Isn't it a high honour to be a citizen of heaven? Which all true believers are. Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We prayed, haven't we, in the last few weeks for dear Gary and Jackie. But last Tuesday morning at 7:15, the Lord took her home. Peacefully, with the family there. And she's in glory. Which is the best place for her. We miss her, and they miss her. But they wouldn't want her back in that sense because of where she is now. Yes, we have responsibilities as citizens of Great Britain or Holland, but we have far greater responsibilities as citizens of heaven, because that's what we are, aren't we? Citizens of heaven. And we are called to build the city of God. In Psalm 46 and verse 4 we read this: "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." And just some verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Yes, we are called to build the city of God, to seek to lead people, to guide people, to point people to faith in Christ, and to make them also, or they, as the Lord makes their lives, they become citizens of heaven. And we need three tools to carry out that task. And every Christian that has breath and life is capable of them. The first is prayer. Prayer at home, prayer at church, prayer wherever. The second is preaching. I know not everyone is called into that ministry, but I would say that there's that. And then, of course, the one that we're all called into, and the one that most of us find the most difficult: personal witness. My testimony of what Jesus has done for me. Prayer, preaching, and personal witness. Well, may the Lord help us and encourage us in that.